Thank you, Sister Yoon. It's my joy to introduce to you a man who is connected to us in a variety of ways. Dr. John Clawson, he and his family served as IMB missionaries in Morocco and Spain for some years. And so we're connected to them in that way, as having a hand in sending him and his family out in that way. He now is serving here as professor of missions at Boyce College and Southern Seminary. And so we have a hand still through the cooperative program and supporting that institution. He is also the father of Seth Clawson and the father-in-law of Emily Clawson, Emily Dawson Clawson. Yeah, you remember them. They were members here at Bethany before they moved off to the foreign land called Indiana. And so, as a matter of fact, John performed their wedding ceremony right here in this very room. And so today he comes to us to preach the Word of God. And we're very thankful, brother, for your being with us, for your service. I'm going to pray for you as you come up. Thank you. Father in heaven, we thank you for your awesome grace and power that rests upon the ministry of our brother John. And God, we thank you for how you've used him and his family in the past, how you're using him in the present, and how you are empowering him for everything you've called him to. We pray now, Spirit of God, that you would anoint him as he comes to preach the word, that we might hear Jesus clearly and obey Jesus gladly. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you all this morning. Such an honor to be in this place and to have this opportunity to preach. I want to thank Pastor Ken for the opportunity to come, and thank you all for the privilege of being here this morning and of bringing me in. I'm grateful for that. Ken, we have one more point in common. Ken and I, a year ago, spent some time together in Kenya. And, you all are so blessed to have Brother Ken. I hope you know that. He was just a blessing to me on that trip. He is just so gracious. When we were traveling probably one of the worst roads I've been on, and we were served with the IMB for 22 years, and we didn't have roads quite as bad as what we were driving down. He sat in the back seat, let me sit in the front seat. He was honoring his elder. And there are times when it's good to be old, and there are times when it's not so good to be old. That was a good time. He sat in the back, never complained once. And then when we went to the resort where we were staying, I don't know if you know that, we stayed at a resort on Lake Victoria. The definition of the word resort on Lake Victoria is quite a bit different than any of you have in mind. We got there and we came to the only rooms that had bathrooms, and the rest didn't. And there was one room that they were working on, the door, and Ken said, well, I'll take that room, just so gracious, which we later found out somebody had committed suicide in. So, I'm always thankful for Ken. He took that room. I didn't have to take that room. Just such a blessing. The truth is, it was such a blessing to be on that trip with him. I saw things, I'm telling you, we really were. With board 22 years, we were in Morocco for a good part of that. And we saw things that we won't go into here. So, anyway, if you'd open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning, as we think about the fact that God calls, God sends, and then God is the great I Am. I want to thank Matt Kuiper. Matt is, I think he was in here earlier. There he is. Yeah, man, that was such a blessing last night. If you weren't able to come last night, I'm sorry. One, the food was great, but Matt and his family were just such a blessing to me last night. I just want you to know that, Matt. I loved hearing about what they're doing in Malaysia, and man, I would love to go and participate in that. That is just some really cool stuff that God is doing in that place. And so if you weren't able to do that last night, I'm sorry. It was a great time. And then this morning, Kat did such a great job this morning just talking about the Philippines and God's call in her life. And I'm so thankful for that. I've known Kat now for 4 years, and she's one of my students, and so thankful for her and her faithfulness to the gospel and her desire to go and serve Kat, it is not that long an application. She told us how long the application was. She said she's been working on it for a year and a half. Kat, it's time to get that thing done. You can you can do it. It's really not that long an application. So anyway, man, it's a privilege to be here. I want to thank you on their behalf and on my behalf for the way that you all give to the cooperative program and to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, specifically for those of us who serve overseas. That offering, you have no idea what a blessing that is. We don't have to worry about fundraising. We get to come and be a part of your churches when we're home on state sides without having to ask for money, because you do that already. And I'm thankful for this church because you give a good portion and you give a good amount. And we're thankful for that. And I want to challenge you in your giving this coming winter, because that money, 100% of that money goes to the IMB's operating budget. It doesn't go to any American expenses. It doesn't go to those coffee cups they sent a few years ago. It all goes to that overseas budget. And that's what I love about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Not a penny that I give to Lottie Moon goes anywhere but to our overseas operating budget. And man, I'm thankful for that. I thank God for that we're able to belong to something like that. And then Matt was talking about Send Relief. You guys know Send Relief here in Kentucky. Kentucky Disaster Relief is a part of Send Relief. The U.S. and overseas came together, and Send Relief is helping Matt with some of their projects. And I know Send Relief was doing some things in the Philippines as well. I know Kat had the opportunity to interact with some folks that I knew within Send Relief. And so that is also a major thing that we do when you give to Send Relief. The same thing. All of that money goes to the projects that we give to. So when we give to the hurricanes that happened just now in the Caribbean, all of that money goes to that. We are so blessed to be Southern Baptists, because you don't have to worry when you give money to those organizations. And they'll go and they'll show it to you. I know when we served overseas, we did some project, wasn't Send Relief at the time. But I had to detailed account for every penny that we spent. And if I tried to spend any penny of that money on anything for other projects or even gas for my car, they wouldn't give it to me. I had to get it from something else. And so, you know, just so you know, I just want you to know that. It's just such a privilege for us. So anyway, with all of that said, let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Let's stand together in honor of God's word. We're going to be Exodus 3, 1 through 15. But let's read together verses 13 through 15. This is ESV. I have a CSB as well. I always get confused which Bible I have. So God is speaking to us. And so beginning with verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, well, what is his name? What should I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I will be remembered throughout all generations. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're grateful for the fact that you are the I am. You are who you are, and you are everything. Father, I pray that you would remind us of your good graces, Father, that you would remind us of your great love. And Father, that you would direct us this morning in your word. God, that you would open our eyes and our hearts. We did not come to this place this morning to return as we came in. We came so that you would change us. And so, Father, I pray that this text would change our hearts and draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Very good, 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 good. So you guys know this story, Moses and the burning bush. We love this story. And if you would, just as we look at the text, we see God revealing himself. And we see the way that God interrupts Moses' ordinary, right? Moses' ordinary, he interrupts that and calls him into extraordinary obedience. And that's what I hope for us this morning. I hope that God this morning interrupts our ordinary and calls us into extraordinary obedience as we look at the text. If you would, in verses 1 through 6, God is working in the life of Moses. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Now remember that Jethro is a man of God. Later we're going to find out that he's the priest of Midian, and so we know that Moses is in the middle of people who are God-fearers. He's in the middle of the work of God, but right now he's just tending sheep. He is nothing more than a shepherd. He has escaped from Egypt. You remember the story. He has escaped from Egypt, and he has ended up in Midian. He has gotten married. He has had children, and he's tending the flocks. The priest of Midian, it says there, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, which was the mountain of God. So this mountain had fame, and it had notoriety as the place of God. And as he approached that mountain, it says in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now, one of the things that we love to do is we would go down to the Sahara Desert there in Morocco. If you crossed over the Atlas Mountains, you would literally, we could go from rain and kind of spring through the mountains and hit snow, and then the other side of the mountains we'd come down into the Sahara Desert. And it was always fun to traverse the four different climates as you worked your way down there. And you know, the funny thing about a desert is in the mornings at certain times of the year, it's just cold. We would do camel rides to go see the sunrise up in the dunes, and in the mornings, if you did it before dawn, you'd leave early, and it was just cold. And so they would go to these bushes that were there in the ground, and they would light them. Literally, they would light them, and we'd warm ourselves in the bushes. Now, personally, I like to do the evening rides because I'm not a morning person, but we did do the morning ride once, and so they were lighting these bushes, and the bushes would burn up. They would be just dead, dry bushes, and they would light those bushes would burn up, and we'd be able to warm ourselves. And so there is Moses, and he sees this fire right in this bush, but the strange thing is the bush isn't burning up like it's supposed to. It is staying lit, and so... He looked, and it says in verse 3, behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And so Moses said, well, I got to go see this thing, right? I got to go see this great sight. And I believe with all my heart that the bush was burning. There are folks who will read this text, and they'll say, well, it was a bright red bush or something like that. I think the bush was actually burning. It would have been normative, and there it is on fire, but there's something strange going on. Something strange enough that Moses says, oh, I got to go check this out, right? I've got to see what is happening. And so he goes up to the bush in verse 3, and in verse 4 it says, then the Lord saw that he had turned aside, and God called to him out of the bush and says, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, well, okay, here I am. You know, you can just see him. The bush is burning. It's not being consumed. And then he hears the voice of God, and I think he knows it's the voice of God. Remember, his father-in-law is the priest of Midian. It's not like Moses had wandered away from faith. So he's receptive, and he hears the voice of God. And so he says, well, here I am. And then God says to him in verse 5, don't come near. Take off your sandals. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. Why is it holy? Well, it's holy because God is there, right? God is there. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. First thing I want us to see out of this text this morning is that God reveals himself, but God reveals himself specifically to Moses. God reveals himself as the God of Moses' tribe. Now, we don't think too often in the terms of tribe in our world today, but tribe is very important. It's very important to Moses in this particular moment. God introduces himself as the God of your fathers. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, as he'll say later, as he's supposed to go to the Israelites as well. This is identity-shaping language, right? It's identity-shaping. It tells Moses, this is who you are. The patriarchs form Moses' tribal identity. God anchors Moses in the story of God's people. So you remember back in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abram and God calls Abram out of his family. He tells him to leave his family, to leave his tribe, to leave everything that he knows and to follow him. God chooses his people. We're reminded in the story that God chooses his people. The Israelites were his chosen people. He took them from a polytheistic people, a people that worshipped many gods, to worshipers of the one true God. In Joshua 24:2, it tells us that Abram's father Terah was a polytheist. He worshipped other gods. And so we know that Moses had grown up in an environment where many gods were worshipped. Now, they may have thought about God as the supreme God and then the gods of the land and things like that. And so when God speaks to Moses, God is calling him out of that polytheistic understanding into a monotheistic, the worship of one true God. Now, I want us to understand something here that I think is absolutely beautiful, is that God continues to call, and he continues to call us. Abraham was actually, in very real sense, a first-gen follower of God, the true God. His father was worshiping many gods. His family worshiped many gods. And God is saying to Abram, I'm calling you out of that, and I want you to worship the one true God. Now, one of the things that we've learned over the course of this weekend is how hard that is. We listened to Matt last night. We listened to Kat this morning. As they're coming from two different perspectives. One is coming from a very Roman Catholic tribal religious background. The other's coming from a very Islamic, also tribal background. And people, as they come out of that, God calls them out of that, and God calls them to himself. But to do that, means that they are then first-gen believers. They are first peoples to come to know and follow Jesus Christ and follow the Father through Jesus Christ. God continues to call people to himself, and it's beautiful to see how God does that. When we think about the work of God, there's lots of different stories I could tell, but I want to tell you about a good friend of mine here in the United States who's from Guatemala. One day he woke up and found out that his cousin had been killed. They had been extorting the family there in the mountains of Guatemala, and they had extorted them to the degree that they had killed his cousin. And so his mom had come to him that morning, and she said to him, she said, listen, you have to leave. If you don't leave, they'll kill you. I want a son who is alive. I don't want a dead son. And so you have to leave Guatemala. And so He started to his way up, and he worked his way to the border, and then he crossed that border. And because he had heard that Louisville was friendly, he ended up in Louisville. He was not a believer. He wasn't a follower of Jesus at the time, and he was just afraid for his life, and he was looking for work, ends up in Louisville, Kentucky, and runs into one of our pastors in our Spanish congregation there at Highview Baptist Church, where I'm a member. And that Spanish pastor sits down with him and shares the gospel with him, and he realizes that he's in desperate need of the gospel. He realizes that he is a sinner. He realizes that he needs Jesus in his life, and that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. And so he confesses Jesus over a period of time and recognizes that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior, and he gives his heart and life to Jesus, man. And it was a beautiful, beautiful picture of salvation and redemption for this young man who escaped the mountains of Guatemala, ends up in Louisville, Kentucky, and comes to faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who then God begins to work in his heart. We begin to disciple him, we begin to train him, and the next thing you know, he is marrying a wonderful young lady from Cuba, Missouri, but she's from Cuba, Missouri, and he's now a church planter among Hispanics here in the United States, and just a beautiful picture of the redemption of God in a man's life. And this is what God does. God brings people to himself. God is in the process of bringing people to himself from amongst the nations, from around the world. God has chosen his people, God is calling his people, and God is bringing his people to himself. So God reminds Moses, and as he talks about the fact that he's from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but then he also reminds him that he belongs to a story much bigger than himself. The story isn't just about Moses. It's not just about a young man who was once a prince in Egypt who now is a shepherd in Midian. His story connects to generations of followers of the Lord. And he's reminded that he is a part of that. You know, we're grafted into that same tribe today. In Romans chapter 11, verse 17, we're not going to look at all these verses, but Romans 11 tells us that we're grafted into the same covenant tree as the people of God. In John 14, 1 through 3, we're called the bride of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're called the body of Christ. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, we're called the family of God. And so these are all metaphors. These are all pictures of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. We're grafted into the covenant tree. We're the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. And then if you would look at one passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and if you just kind of mark that, throw a pen in there or something like that, Peter, who is giving and using Jewish language to talk to the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, as he writes, he's writing to those who are the elect exiles of the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's writing to Jews. He's writing to Greeks who are now followers of Jesus Christ. But look at the words that he uses in verse 9. He says, "You are a chosen race." Now he's talking to believers across the board. Now, for Peter, this is quite something, because a Jew thought of themselves as, we are Jewish and everybody else is Gentile, right? Didn't even think in terms of people groups. I think that's one of the beauties of the Bible, because the way they thought, yet the way the biblical record is given to us, as we talked this morning from Pastor Ken's reading about the specificity of peoples, right? All the peoples of the earth. So we are called. So he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God is telling us that his people are a global, multi-ethnic people. We come from all over the world. We're from Louisville, Kentucky to Malaysia. We're from Louisville, Kentucky to the Philippines. And we are brothers and sisters with people, brothers and sisters from all over the world. We are chosen by God. We are called by him. We are his people. And that makes us a part of a much bigger story than just is what right here. We are a part of a much bigger story. We are part of what God is doing amongst the nations. And it's so much fun to see what God is doing amongst the nations. Last night we talked about the fact that the IMB talks about how we are to pray, give, and go. And I love those three things, pray, give, and go. They're easy to remember. But I always want us to remember one other thing. We're to pray, give, and go, and then we're also to welcome. We are to pray, give, go, and welcome. You know, in Louisville, Kentucky, there are over 150 languages spoken in our public school systems. Right here in the city of Louisville, Kentucky, we have a Somali village here in Louisville, Kentucky. We have a place called the Somali Mall. We have people from Afghanistan. We have people from Iraq. We have people from Syria. We have people from Bhutan. We have people from all over the world. We have people from all over the world right here in this congregation. And it is a beautiful picture of what God is doing amongst the nations. And we are a part of so much more. And that is the beauty of what we do cooperatively as we participate in the great work of God amongst the nations. And so we understand that we're grafted into that tribe, that God has called us. He's put us in that tribal identity of what was Moses. And he has called us to be a part of what he is doing amongst the nations. And he reminds us that his mission is not just local, but it's global as well. It's local and it's global as well. God's people were always meant to serve the world. Exodus chapter 3, God calls Moses out. Moses is going to go get the people of Israel. He's going to take them to Exodus chapter 19, where they go and worship and serve God on the mountain. And in Exodus chapter 19, beginning with verses 4 through 6, what we get is a picture of now what is institutionalized, if you will, worship amongst Israel. And God calls Israel to become a nation of and a kingdom of priests. That language that Peter was using just a minute ago was the language that's used in Exodus chapter 19. And a priest had basically three functions. First of all, they were to mediate. They were to be the people that God, they were to be the people that others would come to, and they were to be that mediator between man and God. They had that responsibility in the Old Testament to be that mediator. In 1 Kings chapter, I think it's chapter 8, there's a beautiful picture of Solomon's prayer for the inauguration of the temple. And in that prayer, Solomon inaugurates a place for the Gentiles to come and worship God. They had a place where they were to come and they were to worship God because Israel saw itself in that priestly function of being a mediator for the nation. So they were to be a mediator for the nations. The second thing they're to do is be a witness. Israel was to serve as a visible demonstration of God's grace, God's presence, and God's rule to the surrounding nations. They were to help people come to know that there is one God, and the people were to worship the God of Israel. You go through, we read this morning, Psalm 67. The purpose of Psalm 67 is that God would bless Israel, right, so that the nations might know, right? I love reading through the Psalms and seeing how often God talks about the nations in plural, how God talks about languages, peoples, in plural, because God is calling the nations to himself. And so Israel was to serve as that witness. And then thirdly, as a people of God, they were to be holy. They were to be set apart as God's people. They were a holy nation, living lives set apart in covenant to God. So as Israel was, so we are. 2 Peter 2:9, we just read a minute ago. I want us to look at it that again. Look at that language that 2 Peter 2:9, not that one, but look at 2 Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to the unrighteous. 1 Peter 2:9, sorry about that. I'll tell you, sometimes it's hard to read my own writing. That is what I was wanting. But you are a chosen race, right? We'll go back to that language, chosen race. That's us. He's not just talking to the Jews here. He's talking to all followers of Jesus Christ. We are a chosen race. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. This is who God made us to be. But what is the purpose of that? The purpose of that is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a responsibility to proclaim his excellencies. Like Israel, we are to stand in the gap as a royal priesthood. We are to proclaim the excellencies of the one who has saved us. Now, the beauty today is the fact that Jesus is now our mediator. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 through 6 reminds us that Jesus is the great mediator. He stands between us and God. When you stop to think about that, I think it's one of the most beautiful aspects of what we have in relationship to our salvation. Jesus dies for us. He sheds his blood for us. And by the shedding of his blood, he covers us, right? We use all of that language. But what is the purpose of that covering? What is the purpose of that shed blood? Well, that shed blood covers us so that we can enter into the presence of God. And man, what a privilege that is. Jesus is now our mediator. You have no right to enter the presence of God on your own. None of us do. God is holy, God is just, God is perfect. We have no right to enter God's presence. And this is the beauty of the gospel. See, the gospel is that Jesus came, suffered, and died, was buried, and then resurrected 3 days later. His suffering and his death and his burial symbolize what God has done for us in the cross. In Colossians chapter 2, it literally talks about the fact that we have written on a card the things that separate us from him, and that Jesus gets rid of that card. He pays that. He is our propitiation. We like that big word. He substitutes himself for us. Man, what a beautiful picture that is, because what that enables us to do is then get in the presence of God. You know, when we pray, because of the blood of Jesus, we literally enter the throne room and we speak directly to God Himself. I think sometimes I forget that, especially when I'm praying for lunch. You throw that prayer out and you do it because you just feel like you should. And then you stop and you think, well, what did I just do? I just entered God's presence. That's what we do in prayer. That's the meaning of that form, that what we do. We pray, we enter the presence of God. Right now, we are in the presence of God, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. So we're no longer mediators. Jesus is our mediator. So that aspect is covered in Jesus Christ, but we are, as Israel was to be, we are witnesses. Look at Romans 10, and this is such an important passage as we think about missions, right? We think, well, it's God who saves, and if God is the one who saves, then what do I need to do? Well, Romans 10 answers that question really clearly for us. Verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Man, this is an open call. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But look at verse 14. How will they call on Him whom they have not believed? Okay, well, that makes sense. They can't call on Him in whom they have not believed. But Paul goes on, and how are they to believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And so we're talking this weekend about those who go and the importance of our going. I love the fact that one of the things that you are doing is helping set up a Bible Institute in India, in a hard place in India. And the goal of that Bible Institute is to deeply train young men and even young women that they might go to the hard places of the world. There are places that you and I can't get into easily, that they can get into much more easily. And so we do that, but then we don't neglect the fact that God has also called us to go, right? So it's one thing, yeah, we go and we train internationals to go to the nations, but we don't forget about the fact that we are also called, because how will they hear without someone preaching? We've talked this weekend about the millions and really the billions who have not heard. The billions who have not heard. The greater Louisville area has 1 million people. And we won't even stop to try and count how many Southern Baptist churches are in the greater Louisville area. Where our brother is, there are 3 fledgling churches along the coast. And they don't have full-time pastors and they're struggling. And they're there by themselves. In the Philippines, where Kat was, it sounded like a terrible trip, Kat. You hadn't told me how bad it was to get there. Major airline to Manila, small airline, 2 hours of driving. Very few churches. How will they hear? How will they hear? A friend of mine was in Sudan recently, about 1.5 years ago, in the Nubia Mountains. The Nubia Mountains, when we hear about the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, he was probably from the kingdom of Nubia, which was there in Africa. It rivaled that of the Roman Empire, but it was in Africa at the time. And they were doing a storing workshop. So villagers were coming down to a central place and they were learning how to translate scripture story. It's your first step before you can translate scripture. It's just the easier step. And so they were training people how to do that. And he was having Muslim elders, village elders from Muslim communities, say to him, when will you send us a Bible translator? We need God's word in our language. How will they hear without a preacher? And then how will they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. how important it is it that we also then send. Not that we just go, but that we send as well. We are to be a witness amongst the nations. And then we are to be holy. 1 Peter 1:16 says, be holy as I am holy. We're set apart. We're different from everyone else. We are not like the rest of the world. So the first thing that we see here, just quickly going, God reveals himself as the God of Moses, and God reveals himself as our God as well. The second thing we see is, as Israel was called, so are we. We are called to be the people of God, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own presence, to proclaim his excellencies amongst the nations. God is our mediator. God is our witness. We are called to be holy. As God reveals his holiness, then his holiness demands worship. Look at back at Exodus chapter 3. Then he said, don't come near. Take your sandals off the feet. Verse 5, your feet. For the place you're standing on is holy ground. Moses understood what that meant. That meant God's presence was there. And I want you to see what happens. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God identifies himself. Now, I want you to see Moses' response. And he hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Why does he hide his face? Moses is coming from an honor-shame type of culture. God had placed Moses in an honorable position of being the prince of Egypt. Yet Moses had decided to do things his way and had killed an Egyptian for beating a slave and was chased out of Egypt. Now he was in one of the lowliest positions that he could have. He was nothing more than a shepherd. Understand, a lot of times when we read the Bible, because of Moses and because of David, we kind of elevate shepherds. But shepherds weren't an elevated position. Shepherds were thought of to be the lowliest of the low. That's why it's so beautiful that God comes to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus. They're the lowliest of the low. And that's exactly where Moses is. And Moses, as God speaks to him, he recognizes who he is, who God had called him to be, and he can't do anything but to hide his face. There's symbolism in that. He is recognizing that he has dishonored God. He recognizes that he is separated from God. He recognizes his lowly state and his sinfulness. God says to Moses, take off your shoes. He hides his face, a reminder of who he was and who God is. And so he covers himself. God, as we encounter God, God exposes our sin. As Moses encounters God, God exposes his sin. He exposes his brokenness. He exposes his sinfulness. But as God exposes our sinfulness and our wickedness and our brokenness, God also brings us to availability. Look at what God says to Moses. He says, I've seen the afflictions. Well, first he says place you're standing is holy ground. He says, I'm the God. Moses, he was afraid to look at God, and God tells him not to be afraid. He comes and he speaks to him, and he calls him to himself. God calls us to himself. Even in our sinfulness, God calls us to himself. But in order to do that, God needs to purify us. Moses responds then with obedience and openness to what God is going to do in his life. Genuine worship should inspire us to exalt the greatness of God. We are to live differently. We are to see people differently. Our success no longer measured by what we do, but as being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Piper reminds us that missions exist because worship doesn't. Our goal is to see worship around the world, people honoring the Father, loving him, and worshiping him. The third thing we see in this text real quickly is God reveals his mission then. When Moses worries, who am I? God redirects him to the only thing that matters in verse 12. God says, but I will be with you. Moses, verse 11, says, who am I that I should do this? And God says, but I'll be with you. But I'll be with you. In other words, who am I doesn't matter any longer. The question is, who is God? Who is God? And God says, I will be with you. God often calls us to tasks that are greater than ourselves. Remember when we first went overseas and we started language study, we thought this is impossible. And then we started our third language and we thought this is still impossible. And yet God is faithful and God is glorious in what he does. God often calls us to tasks greater than ourselves. Moses had been unknowingly prepared. God had chosen him. God had selected him. God had saved him. God had shaped him. I love the story last night Matt was sharing about how God, when he was here in school, to get through school, he had a job in a nursing home and got these certifications that now God is, he had no idea as to why he was doing this. God was shaping him so that God could use him. And I have seen that so many times in our career overseas and in our lives. God has shaped us with something that seems so out of the ordinary, only to use it later to his glory. God chose him, God shaped him, and God promised to be with him. And this is where God reveals himself. God tells Moses his name. He says, I am who I am. This is God's eternal, self-existent identity. Jesus echoes this commission and authority in Matthew 28. Before God tells us to go, God says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and under the earth. Now that's vital to the then go. See, if all authority hadn't been given to Jesus, man, I'm not going. Because it's dangerous out there. It's a scary world out there. But all authority has been given to Jesus. So now I can go. Now I can do. Now I can be all that God has called me to be. Moses understood that, and so Moses was faithful in the task. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. Moses, this timid man who had recognized that he needed to hide his face before God, in verse 34, verse 10, it says, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Do you see that? Moses hid his face in Exodus chapter 3. Deuteronomy 34:10 says God knew him face to face. Man, I love that picture. I love that picture. It wasn't easy, but Moses finished faithfully. Matthew 25:23, Jesus is speaking to his servants, and he calls out to them. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. This is the promise held out to all who call, all who answer God's call. God calls us. Exodus 3 reminds us that God calls us into his story. God draws us through worship into mission. God equips us because he is the great I am. And God stays with us in our most difficult moments. Our task is to just simply respond and say, here am I. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for the fact that you call us. You don't just save us and set us on a shelf somewhere. But you call us to things that are greater than we could ever imagine, ever dream of. You call us to yourself. Father, I pray that this morning we would look at this text and we would see our role as your servant. That we would be reminded, Father, that you have called us to yourself, you've placed all things under the authority of Jesus, and now you've said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Father, I ask you to speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.